money-wise. In order to be wise with money, in order to have our heads on straight, our hearts in the right place biblically, we need to know the definition of money. And from God's perspective, we're talking about the fact that the money is, first of all, a trust. Talked about that last week. A trust is, what is a trust? A trust is a property interest held by one person for the benefit of another. And God entrusts us with everything that we have and our ability to even make money. Okay, that's a trust from God. And so the first principle about that is that God owns all the money. The silver is His, the gold is His, the Bible says. That He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the hills besides. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Everything. And so everything is owned by God, but He entrusts it to us as stewards. We're stewards. And so and there will be an accounting, but He is so good. He wants to bless you, and He wants to work through you, and He wants to use you to bless others and to bring others into the hope and salvation of God. Today we're going to talk about the fact that money is a tool. It's a tool, and tools need to be used properly. And the next time we'll talk about the fact that money is a test. So money is a tool. I've got a kind of a mixed relationship with tools. Why are you laughing? Do you know me this well? Like this week, I was out seeding the lawn because I thought it was going to snow. And so we thought, oh, this would be a good time, you know. So we have the grass seed spreader, you know, and it kind of has a twirly thing that goes around, the holes that it lets down in, and I can never get that thing to be even and right and everything. But so I'm out there, and I'm actually doing a pretty good job, but then I had to stop for some reason, and it just kept running down, and created a pile. And it's like, oh, great, a pile. And so I just scooped down my hands. I said, I'm doing this old school now. And I'm just scattering it around. I'm trying to find bare spots. Well, I did find a bare spot. There was a bare spot under the edge of the deck that hangs out in the yard about so high. And so I'm out there like this. and I didn't realize that my head was right below the corner of the deck. And I stood up quickly and hit myself right here. I can still feel where Pat put the super glue. And blood's just started. Those head wounds, they bleed, I'm telling you. I'm glad I didn't knock myself out, but it's like, okay. I have this relationship with tools. I remember when Pat and I were young, the boys were young, and my dad had given me some tools, and one of them was a power drill, an old Black & Decker silver cased power drill. And I remember it used to, you could, when you turned it on, you could hear it squeak, and you can look in the little vents and see it spark. And it was kind of like, you know. And so one time I asked the family, you know, for Christmas, I think a power drill would be really cool. I mean, like a good one. and so they did. They got me like a Craftsman Quantum Pro, you know, powerful drill, adjustable speed, even had a reverse, which my other drill didn't have. and I thought, oh, that's really cool. And so one of the first projects that I used that drill for was to fit a bed frame onto a headboard. Some of you heard this, but I was going to attach this head frame or a bed frame to a headboard, and the holes weren't matching up, so I was going to drill new holes. I was like, ah, I've got a drill. And so I got the bit, you know, new bits, and I put the bit in there, and I started drilling, and it just would not go. And I got that thing up to full speed, and it just won't go. It just won't go. And I'm going, man, this wood is hard.
And I'm pushing as hard as I can, and I'm just in there, and it's like, man, this wood is really hard, and pretty soon it starts smoking. And I'm burning the wood, and it's just filling up this bedroom with smoke. And I was like, man, that wood is hard. And finally I get to the third or fourth hole, and then I realize, oh, it's in reverse. Just drill three holes with it in reverse. You knew right away, didn't you? Because you've done it. This is true confession time. It's like, and so that story reminds me, it's like God provides tools, you know, but if we don't use them right, you can end up setting your house on fire, you know, and burn out your tools as well. Our series is called Money Wise, and today I want to talk about money as a tool. And just like I nearly burned out my drill and set the headboard on fire, misusing money can burn out your accounts and set your life on fire. A tool is a device or implement used to carry out a particular function. To carry out a particular function, which is interesting because to me a tool, you know, whatever the job is, any tool will do. We were taking the bookcase down to the basement and we're putting some kids' books on there and stuff, and we decided we wanted to move the shelves around a little bit, so you gotta take out the little pegs. Well, they're wedged in there really tight, and so we got the channel locks and we're kind of pulling them, pop, out they come. It's like, okay, we want to put it up here, and Pat's going, oh, I can't get it in. It's like, do we have a hammer? And we were using your channel locks, by the way, it was down in the basement. And so, well, look in Nathan's toolbox, like, no, he doesn't have a hammer. There's no hammer in there. And no, we didn't check the bag. We thought the box. And so Pat said, never mind. And she takes the channel locks and just starts pounding them in. It's like, that's what we do, right? It's like, tools are a device or implement used to carry out a particular function. And sometimes we're just not too particular about the function that we want to use it for. If you'll open up your Bible to Luke 16, and in this Pew Bible, it's page 730. We'll look at a couple of stories that Jesus told that talk about the fact that money is a tool. Money is a tool. Chapter 16, page 730. We're at the bottom of the left-hand column there. Jesus told his disciples there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, make it 450. Then he asked the second, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill, make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. And a lot of times we read this parable that Jesus gave us and said, what are you trying to teach us, Lord? Are you trying to teach us to rip people off using other people's money? You know, it's like I'm going to rip off my boss by telling his clients that they don't have to pay so much. It's like, no. That's not what Jesus was saying. He's just saying that people of this world are more shrewd with understanding how the world works than people of the light are in understanding how eternity works. And so he uses that word eternal. And basically he's saying, use the resources that God provides for you as a tool to help people come into eternity, to make eternal friends, so to speak. People that will be welcoming you into heaven, or that you'll be welcoming into heaven when you get there. Use the resources, the material things that I give you for my purposes to expand and grow the kingdom of God for eternal, how does he put it? For eternal dwellings, so that you can be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Turn the page over, and he tells this other story. It's similar to the talent story. This is the minas. Verse 11 at the top of page 733 says, while they were listening, chapter 19, verse 11, if you got your own Bible, sorry. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. And he said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. 10 minas is about 3 months' salary, we can see on the footnote. And so God, the manager or the owner, the man of noble birth, called his servants and gave them 10 minas and says, put the money to work. Put the money to work. And so God sees finances not just as a trust, but also as a tool. He provides his resources to us to use according to his purposes. God isn't interested in seeing us fulfill our dreams for our lives. And I think that's a truth that we need to let sink in, is because a lot of us came into the kingdom of God or into a relationship with Jesus kind of thinking, he's my insurance, and he is my coach, and he is going to help me fulfill my dreams for my life. You know, he's the one who's going to make sure it happens. And it's like, God's not interested in that. You fulfilling your dreams for your life, unless your dreams are his dreams. God's interested in seeing you fulfill his dreams for your life. And his dreams are bigger and they're better. Okay? And they're more eternal. And so we need to use the tools God supplies, and we need to use them the way he did. It's like using a drill in reverse. We get it backwards. And I drew this picture last week, but it's like we have these uses of money. And what normally happens in the world, like I said last week, is that we would acquire some money and we dedicate it, or we devote it. And we dedicate it to our enjoyment. And so then we want to enjoy it. And then we enjoy it so much, we go into debt. We have to repay. And then, if we have enough left, or if we got some there, we might think about saving. And then after that, maybe we'll give. And if everything else fails, maybe we'll make a plan. And so that tends to be how we do it. And that's drilling your drill in reverse. God's system, his path is. The money that we acquire, the money that he enables us to earn or accumulate, we dedicate. We dedicate all of our resources to him. And we make a plan that makes sense. And in that plan, we include to be able to give and to be able to save and to be good on all of our debts and also to enjoy. I think God gives us finances not so that we don't enjoy anything, you know. I mean, why would we not want to enjoy what he provides? Okay? But that isn't the first thing. It isn't the primary thing, right? It's like, sure, that's part of the list. How you use money is really the clearest reflection of what's going on inside spiritually. I think that's true. Because the Bible devotes like 2,600 verses to the issues of money and property and resources Jesus told so many parables, like the two of them that we read today, about money and resources, more so than what he talked about heaven or earth, or heaven or hell. Okay? Why is that? It's because there seems to be this invisible string that goes from your heart to your wallet, right? And so when the pastor asks you to pull out your wallet and give, there's kind of this feeling. And so there's a connection. God says, you know, there's a connection between finances and our heart condition and our perspective and our attitude. And so it's a clear reflection of what's going on inside spiritually. Misusing money could lead to spiritual defection. And you've seen it. When you don't use money the way that God intends for you to use it, it will lead you into idolatry. We make an idol out of money. We worship the gift and not the giver. It can lead you into doubt about God. Like, God, how come I have these problems? How come things are always falling short? God, how come the Joneses are always doing better than me? Okay. It can lead to resentment of God. Maybe even hatred of God. There was a church board member in a church that the pastor had to approach him because his financial life was just a mess, and it was showing up. It was showing up in his leadership in the church or on the board. It was showing up in his giving. As a board member, he needed to be setting a better example of faithfulness. It was showing up in his marriage, even in his parenting. And the problems were just accumulating one upon the other because he was seriously misusing money. As far as anyone knew, he wasn't really gambling, but he was using credit excessively to fund lots and lots of playtime, basically. He loved going out to eat, so he was very generous with friends, and he's footing the bill all on the plastic. He was big into sports, so money was being spent to have access to lots of sports on TV and going to sporting events. And he loved hunting, and so a lot of money was being spent at Cabela's or the Big Bird one, you know. And he was putting money into hunting trips and hunting dogs and hunting equipment. He had several expensive hobbies and pastimes that he loved. But what he didn't love was wisdom and planning and deferred gratification. And so it was thousands and thousands of dollars spent on getting what he wanted to entertain himself, as well as thousands of hours spent neglecting his family. Well, he got himself so far in over his head that he was no longer supporting his church financially. Yet as a board member, get this, as a board member, he still wanted to help make financial decisions for the church using other people's giving. The pastor had to visit with him, you know, and express the importance of church leaders, you know, faithfully participating in the well-being of the church, modeling good stewardship, faithful tithing, the rest. And the board member had gotten so far down the road of self-indulgence and putting on a front that his heart became hard toward God, to the church, and even his wife. Eventually he resigned, dropped completely out of church, divorced his wife, left town, and left his family in a hard case. Pleasing himself was more important than following and obeying God. And he didn't delight himself in God, but in stuff and in play. The proverb says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. But instead, he was delighting himself in the desires of his heart, leaving the Lord out of the equation. He viewed God as a means to bring to himself the desires of his flesh instead of as the delight of his heart. God was a tool to use instead of the money. And that's what can happen, because we make God into a tool instead of what he provides. There was another board member who took a different path. And he and his wife had committed early in their relationship that they would always put God first. And they would always do things his way. And they followed several principles that they just applied throughout their relationship, throughout their marriage, throughout their life together, in following God's way in the right direction. First of all, they would always live according to a budget. They always made a plan for how they were going to use God's money. And they would look at that plan every month and say, how are we tracking? How are we doing? And so they would set a budget. Don't be afraid of the word budget. Budget, if you don't like the word budget, just use the word spending plan. How do we get to spend the money? It's like, well, let's make a plan, right? And so where is that going? So they decided they would always use a budget. And the Bible teaches the principle of using good planning. Jesus said, who of you is going to build a tower doesn't sit down and count the cost first. Consider the cost. Number two, they said they decided they would always tithe, like Gary and Judy were just talking about, 10% to the Lord. Tithe literally just means 10%, okay, one-tenth. And so the principle is that you honor God with the first 10% of what he provides, so that the other 90% can be blessed by him. And the question becomes, do you want to be blessed? Want to live on 90% and have it blessed, or 100% and have it under the curse? It's like, no, I think I want to be blessed. Number three, they said they will decide they will always live within their means. They would live within their means. They would avoid the disease that Dave Ramsey calls stuffitis, an addiction to stuff. I got to have more stuff. Now think about this. Examine how much better life really is as a result of spending, spending, spending. There is a fallacy that they avoided, that life is actually improved by spending money. And that's a fallacy. I told you about the study some researchers did, and they surveyed two groups of people and asked them basically the questions about happiness and what's your level of happiness and how much do you enjoy life. And so the two groups of people that they asked were first of all the 1% in America, and asked the higher echelon of income earners, it's like, how much do you enjoy life? And by the way, that 1% is not a static number. I don't know if this helps you or not, but you need to understand that people are in the 1%, then they're out of the 1%, then they're in the 1%, and out of the 1%, and some people hit it once and then never go back, and very few are really just always up there. But anyway, they whoever was in the 1% at that time, they asked them, how much do you enjoy life? And they kind of set a number. And then they went to third world countries and asked the poorest of the poor, people that have walk 5 or 10 miles for water. How much do you enjoy life? And you know what the life satisfaction comparison was? About the same. Spending, 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 and having more resources to spend on does not necessarily bring happiness. And you hear this all the time, but I think there's part of us that just doesn't really believe that. It's like, we're kind of like the billionaire who was asked, how much money does it take to make you happy? And the answer is always just a little bit more. And so they decided they would live within their means. The more junk you have, the more you have to store it, clean it, protect it. Stuff can take over your life. And living with within your means also means that you defer gratification. Like, it's play now and pay later, or it's pay now and play later, and your play is going to be a lot better. They lived in a little rented Cracker Jack box with all their kids, and they saved up and saved up and saved up till they could get the house that they really wanted, and that house could be a blessing to others as well. And so they also avoided some debt. They avoided signature debt or unsecured debt for sure, which is like credit cards. Okay? Credit cards can ruin you. They really can. You have that really strong credit credit score and you think, oh, that gives me power, that gives me options, that gives me possibilities. But what can happen is you can rack up so much credit or so much debt on credit cards that it will take you a lifetime or longer to ever pay it back. It can ruin you. Title loans are exorbitant. And those kinds of things just prey on the poor. And so avoid signature debt. It's not using faith in God. It's presuming upon the future. And Judy referred to this a little bit about it. It's presuming that your future self is going to be able to pay for what your present self can't. Think about that. When you use debt and you're borrowing money, you are presuming that your future self is going to be paying off stuff that you can't right now, that your present self can't. You don't think your future self is going to have, you know, utility bills and food to buy and things like that. It's assuming that somehow I'm going to make more money in the future. Then save up and pay for it. And then you own it. So avoid signature debt. James 4:13 says, listen, you who say today and tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, make money. And he says, why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. When you get locked into debt, you can't listen to God. Proverbs says that the borrower is slave to the lender. So he doesn't want you to be caught up and ensnared in debt. So avoid that. That was a decision this couple decided to make. Another decision that they made, another principle they followed, was they would save. Save for the future. Save to get that house. They would use wise investments, real estate, 401k, mutual funds, CDs, etc. Every financial planner, like I said last week, every financial planner will tell you if you can save a dollar a week, save a dollar a week. That's all you can save. Do it. It's a mental thing. It's a habit. It's a thing. It's like you always got to put something away. Always save a little bit. Okay? And so save your dollar a week until you get enough to buy a CD, and then buy a CD, you know, a certificate of deposit, and put it away. Then get a bunch of those, and when you got enough, get some mutual funds or whatever else is up the ladder there, okay? But save something. And then a final principle is that they would have a generous spirit. A generous spirit. Because that's the way God is. God has a generous spirit. God loves you so much and He cares about you so much. Jesus said, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. The result was that their family stayed intact because they wanted to follow God's way. Money didn't become a wedge between them. And a reason, they didn't have to file bankruptcy, okay? It didn't end up kind of obliterating what they had. In fact, it became a tool that enhanced what they were able to do as a family because they just followed some principles. They made a plan. Giving, saving, taking, you know, keeping short accounts, but then they could enjoy. Like I said, it's play now and pay later, or pay now and play later. So that's some stuff to think about. Money is a tool, but for tools to be of benefit, they need to be used well. They need to be taken care of and used wisely. How do you use money so that it brings blessing into your life and not a curse? By using it God's way. Put your drill in forward. So you're not just creating a bunch of smoke and burning your house down. Okay, don't work it backwards.